Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father?'" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Verily, truly, I say to you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you a question. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and it in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thanks, Eileen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is for us as your disciples to gather before your word and hear you speak to us these final words before your crucifixion. Lord, help these words, the truth and the life within them, come to life in us this day. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, growing up in Northern Ireland, there were two places that I knew about that were a dream vacation. In fact, if I'm being honest, they were beyond a dream. I, as a young boy, never thought I would get to even close to any of them. The first was Hawaii. As a young boy in Northern Ireland, I knew about it, but had no clue where it was. It was just an island somewhere in the middle of the Pacific. It was a beautiful place. It had amazing golf courses. But what I knew particularly was it's where Elvis Presley made one of his most famous movies. And my mom just loved Elvis. She would love to have went to Hawaii and just seen him there. The second place that was a dream, a place that every kid knows about, but few probably ever really get to see it, is Disneyland. A few years ago, after we had our second little girl and we realized just their love of princesses and everything, Heather and I decided that we would start planning and save up all of those credit card points and a lot more besides, and we would eventually take the girls to this magical place someday. Well, 2 weeks ago, it came a reality, and we took the girls for a family vacation for a few days to Disney, the place where dreams come true, that claims to be the happiest place on earth. And to be honest, it lives up to its claim. When you walk through the turnstiles at Disneyland, whether you turn to the right or turn to the left, you have to go under a bridge, and above both bridges there's a sign. So when I walked through it the very first morning, I realized and I stopped and I read this sign and immediately took a photograph of it. As you walk into Disney, it says this: "Here you leave today and enter the world of yesterday, tomorrow, and fantasy." As you walk into Disneyland, you leave today and you enter a world of yesterday, tomorrow, and fantasy. You enter a place, a magical place, and to do it, you leave today behind. You leave the world behind. And it is a magical place for a number of reasons, not least of which would be this picture. Going with two little girls to Disneyland, we spent 3 days running around searching for princesses. And this one proved to be very elusive. Despite the fact that her house is right in the middle of the park, this is Princess Aurora, otherwise known as Sleeping Beauty. And she is an elusive character. She only shows up a few times every day. And this time, she was at Snow White's wishing well. But this is Shannon's favorite princess of all. To get to see Princess Aurora, Shannon's eyes almost popped out of her head. Not just to get a signature or get a photograph, but to get Princess Aurora to give Shannon a hug. I don't think Shannon was ever going to wash the dress again that she was wearing that day. And that's what makes it magical. You get to see these princesses. We stood in line for almost 40 minutes to get into a place called Pixie Hollow to meet up with Tinkerbell and to have the girls meet one of the other fairies, Iridesa. And then you walk around and you get onto all of these magical rides, like flying over London with Peter Pan, dropping 50 feet into Splash Mountain, getting your first ever driving license, which how they give Erin a driving license, I don't know. But you go on to a ride called Utopia, and how she didn't crash the car, I still don't know. And you go on to a little ride called It's a Small World, where the same song plays 1,200 times a day, over and over and over and over. I'm praying for the poor guy that has to sit there and let these rides go through, and he hears this 1,200 times a day. I still hear the song in my head. And you also get to see the underwater magical worlds of Ariel, Princess Ariel, and Nemo. It really is an incredible place. You get to feel young again. You're stepping back in time and you're getting to see things again through the eyes of a child. But for me, by and far, the main reason why this place is just so magical, why it's the happiest place on earth, is because of what happens every night at nighttime. They have a parade called Paint the Night, followed by the Disneyland Forever fireworks. You get to stand on the main street looking down towards Sleeping Beauty's castle, and it's all lit up. And after we stood there and saw the parade and saw the fireworks, Shannon turned to me and she said, "Daddy, that was epicker beyond epic." I said, I have no clue what that means, but it sounds like you thought it was good. Right? We've all seen fireworks displays, I'm sure, and we've all watched them from far off. The thing about it is, at Disneyland, you get to experience them. You get to live in them. You literally step into their magic. As you're standing in the middle of Main Street, looking down towards Sleeping Beauty's castle, there's lights and music all around you, and there's a soundtrack for the fireworks called Live the Magic that constantly invites you over and over again, step into the magic, come on and live the magic. Well, I couldn't resist the opportunity to have you step into the magic this morning. Thanks, Owen. You're standing there and it's all happening all around you. And the fireworks display started. You see Peter Pan's image on the castle and he's starting to talk to Tinkerbell. And then this Tinkerbell actually starts to fly over the top of the castle. Shannon went berserk. Mommy, it's the real Tinkerbell. Can you see her? Right, and that was the start of it. Later on in the show, when it got, I should have shown you the bit where the Let It Go, the main song from Frozen, starts. The entire place just gets transformed into a winter wonderland, and I kid you not, it snows on you. They have snow machines on the top of the buildings. So you're just standing there, you're hearing this song, and the snows fall, and the little girls go berserk. Mommy, mommy, it's snowing! You know, I was kind of berserk the entire time I was there. All right. This show invites you to live its magic. And to be honest, we all did. Everybody did. The place was packed and everybody was full of smiles. People are so full of joy. You can see it. It's palpable. You can almost taste it. The happiness, the delight, the magical memories that are being created right there before your eyes. So perhaps their claim is indeed true. It is the happiest place on earth. But to experience the joy of Disney, you have to remember the sign at its entrance. You have to leave the world behind. Today, you step into a world that is all about tomorrow, yesterday, and fantasy. To experience the joy of Disney, you leave the world behind you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, after he washed the disciples' feet, knowing what was about to happen to him over the next few hours, he teaches them. He speaks to the disciples for the final time, telling them what it means to be one of his disciples. And he says, "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world is rejoicing." He knows what's about to happen in the next day. "You will grieve," he says, "but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So it will be with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Ask, and your joy will be complete. Your joy will fill up within you to its maximum." Was Jesus telling the disciples, "You know what, next week, guys, take a trip to Disney"? Is he talking about that feeling that starts deep within us, just as a little ember, and then it starts to glow, and there's a bit of warmth about it, and it just bursts, it erupts literally like star-struck eyes with huge wide grins, like on the faces of all of these little princesses, when they get to see Queen Elsa and Princess Anna coming round the corner in the parade, and they just all jump up and a chorus go, Elsa! Is that what Jesus is talking about? Is he suggesting that for you and I to experience joy, we need to leave this world behind? Well, no, I don't believe he is. Well, why not? You see, because the joy that Jesus is talking about is not the same experience that we will get at a place like Disney. The joy created by Disney, in the words of the great C.S. Lewis, is an aesthetic experience. In his great little book that you can read from the church library, Surprised by Joy, Lewis is telling his journey towards becoming a Christian. And during that journey, he talks about joy as if it is something you get from an experience like Disney, for instance. And he says, as for joy, I labeled it aesthetic experience and talked much about it under that name and said it was very valuable. But it came very seldom, and when it came, it didn't amount to much. You see, the joy of a trip to Disney comes very seldom. For some, perhaps once in a lifetime. And when it does, to paraphrase Lewis, it won't last. You will step back into today, into reality. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking the Disney experience. Far from it. I loved it. All joking aside with Russell, I loved it. I would go back. And that's okay, because we are created to love things like Disney. We're created to be inspired by beauty, lights, sounds, fireworks, happiness. We're supposed to appreciate imagination. We're created to be able to immerse ourselves in wonder. We are created to soak up and experience happy feelings. But such experiences are not the joy that Jesus is talking about. That's not the final thing that he wants to talk to his disciples about, because it doesn't last. He's talking about something that will fill up within them and be complete. Jesus is not using the word joy as a synonym for happiness. We know this because he knows what life is going to throw at us in an ongoing basis. He ends this little passage that Eileen read for us by talking about the world will throw trouble at us. The older we all get, the more we see that. The more we see lives changed like that. Changed dramatically and seldom for the better. I'm sure every single person here this morning has seen a life that has been hit by a crisis, a health crisis, a diagnosis, or even a death. Jesus is not expecting any of us to be happy about that. He himself grieved over the death of a close friend. There are many in our church family who have lost loved ones. And so every single day, from the moment they wake up, they are living with a deep sorrow and an emptiness within their lives. The Scriptures is not trying to force them to be happy when they are lonely. And there are those in our congregation who have lived with loved ones for many years, and now there's a big change. There's a constant struggle. Health-related illnesses have just totally transformed that loved one. And that will happen for the rest of their lives. Jesus is not urging you or expecting you to deal with that by walking around every day with a big grin on your face like a Cheshire cat, no matter what happens. So the Scriptures is good news for us, but it's even better than that. Because the joy that Jesus is talking about here in John 16 is not out of this world. We don't have to step out of today in order to get it. Jesus is inviting us right now to be filled with joy. Right here, today. What do I mean by that? Well, reflecting on my experiences, particularly standing at the Disneyland Forever fireworks in the midst of a massive crowd of people, all focused, looking up at this central castle where it's all happening, watching the lights and the sounds and living within its all its magic, I was, for some reason, drawn to a story that occurred a long, long time ago to the Israelites. They had been led out of Egypt, and they were now wandering in the wilderness. They were yearning every day for that day when they would cross into the promised land. But right for now, in the wilderness, they were learning what it means for them to be God's people. Imagine being one of those folks. Who here likes camping or used to like going on a camping trip? Ever? Yeah. Think about going on a camping trip for 40 years. Every single day, getting up off those hard mats, sleeping in whatever it would be, eating the same food every morning, noon, night for 40 years. It doesn't sound like a very joyous experience, right? And in the midst of that, these people have been given the law. Moses is now teaching them how to follow God's law. And a huge part of that is daily ritual of worship and sacrifices. So they're preparing for that. They're getting ready for how they are going to live according to that law. One of the tribes is set aside and they are appointed to preside over this very detailed sacrificial system. And then the day comes. All the preparations are made and everybody gathers and they're all focused on this central place, this tent of meeting, the tabernacle, where it's all going to happen before their eyes. Then Moses writes in Leviticus chapter 9, on the eighth day, Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take a bull calf for your sin offering and a ram for your burnt offering, both without defect, and present them before the Lord. Then say to the Israelites, take an ox and a ram for a fellowship offering to sacrifice before the Lord together with a grain offering mixed with olive oil. And on the chapter goes. The detail of what Aaron and the priests have to do with all of these sacrifices, the bull and the ox and the ram. Verse 15, Aaron slaughtered the ox and the ram as the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood. Aaron splashed the blood against the sides of the altar. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and he blessed them. Having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he then stepped down. Detail after detail of this entire process. And then Moses and Aaron, they went into the tent of meeting, right into that central place. When they came out, they blessed the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions that had been prepared and placed upon the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face forward. Did you catch what's happening? Did you visualize it a little bit? I could have read the entire chapter. It's pretty gruesome, in fact. All the details of the sacrifices. It's like a perfect kind of Disney scene. Everything is just perfect and being done perfectly in this first time of having these sacrifices. And then all of a sudden you get fireworks. Fire and light appears. Why? Because the fireworks have a crucial significance. They mark the very presence of the Lord. The fire and light that occurred before the Israelites from the very center of the camp, they were all gathered around it, was a visible sign that God was right there. They told the people that the Lord, His presence had come right there before their eyes. And that caused the people to shout for joy. Literally, they all screamed together in exultation like little girls who had seen Princess Aurora for the first time. Not because of the perfectness of the sacrificial system that Aaron had got it all right and they'd got 10 out of 10 for following all the rules and procedures. But the people screamed with exultation. They screamed when they experienced the very presence of God in their lives. For the very first time, they were filled with joy. Their joy was intimately connected with God's presence. And that theme runs throughout the Old Testament. If you read the Psalms, for instance, Psalm 42, one of the ones that we know well, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, why people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. The experience of joy is intimately associated with the presence of the living God in His sanctuary. Psalm number 5, let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let all who take refuge in you sing for joy. And that theme emerges in the most amazing way in the New Testament. Right at the beginning, when the angel appears to the shepherds, do not be afraid. Look. Look what's before you. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. An angel announced, I bring you good news that is for all people. And that good news is of a great joy. What is this news? What is this joy? The angel continues, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I bring you good news that is all about a great joy. For today, a Savior has been born to you. The joy that the angel speaks about is not an aesthetic experience. It's not a temporary reaction to a magical fireworks display. The joy that the angel announced to the world is a person who was born for us. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That person who promised the world He would never leave or forsake us. That person who did not expect the world, us, to leave today behind and step into an other place. No, but that person who John says became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He said to His disciples, ask. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be filled up within you. Jesus is inviting His disciples, He's inviting you and me to become filled with Him right here, right now. How? He Himself said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. For 3 years, those first disciples had spent every day with Jesus, walking with him, eating with him, listening to his teaching. But in the next few hours, few days, few weeks, it was all about to change forever. Jesus knew he was about to be crucified, buried, but beyond his resurrection, he was going to ascend to the Father. He was preparing the disciples for that. The physical Jesus was about to leave. The aesthetic experience that the disciples had been having for 3 years walking beside them, it was coming to an end. And so Jesus said, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. How? How can that be? Jesus, you're leaving. If you leave the earth, how on earth can our joy be filled up in us? Ask. Ask for what? This passage comes in the midst of three chapters that we call the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John. And that discourse begins with Jesus making a promise. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another to help you, and who will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. 2 weeks ago was Pentecost Sunday. Ironically, that was the Sunday that I first walked into Disneyland. Pentecost Sunday marks the coming of the Holy Spirit to the world, to today. Ask and you will receive. I wonder if, like at the first service when I was doing a kid's address and I asked the entire congregation, how many of you would love to go to Disney? All the hands shot up. I wonder if I asked that same question now. How many of us would love to go to Disney? If we were physically able, if it could all be arranged for us, how many of us would go? How many of us want to see the magic, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 20th time, probably for the last time? How many of us want to live in its magic? The hands probably would shoot up. I wonder if I asked how many of us want to be filled right now with the joy of Jesus Christ. How many of us yearn for it? How many of us ask for it? How many of us seek it in our lives? We're good Presbyterians. We've probably lived in the Presbyterian church most our lives. So we've accepted all the stories. We celebrate what Jesus has done for us, his saving grace. We've accepted who he is and what he's done for us. In fact, we believe in him. But in some respects, he's like Tinkerbell. He's far off. We believe in him. And if we're lucky, maybe now and again, we can see him. But that's what we've reduced the gospel to. But how many of us seek the very life of God welling up inside us on a daily basis? How many of us ask for the Spirit of the living God to come and dwell in us and fill us and complete us? How many of us seek the world's joy to be pushed out a little bit to make room for the life of Jesus? Well, how might we know? How does this joy manifest itself? We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Let's pray together. To a group of shepherds a long time ago, one of your angels, Lord, announced good news news about a great joy. That today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Many years before that, your people gathered before that tent of meeting, eagerly watching what was going to happen, anticipating the moment. And they screamed in exultation because of your presence in their midst. Lord, help us seek your presence. Help us seek your life. We ask. Lord, we come before your table once a month and we remember who you are and what you've done for us. And we profess our faith in you in the words of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe. Help us to ask for your life. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Fill us with a life anew. Breathe your abundant life into us. Spirit of the living God, there are many people right here today and families represented here that are dealing with so many difficulties, whether it be age-related problems, health problems. They know of families that are struggling with relationship issues, families that have difficulties with children, financial commitments that are becoming a strain or a stress. So Lord, today we pray for your presence to be in each and every life in this place. We pray for those listed in our bulletins this morning, Lauren Dennis, Campbell Graham, Una Wood, Liz Lilly, Janice Darlington, Anne Cockle, Laurie Groundwater, Vivian Quigley, Ian Bradford, Alma Younger, Janet Baxter, Jan Smith, and Lance's mum, Joan Jackson. So many dear brothers and sisters. And life has thrown a lot of trouble in their direction. And their loved ones, their families, are trying their best to support them. So Lord, I pray that by your mercy and grace, your Holy Spirit would come upon those families mentioned, the lives, the individuals. And Lord, that you would breathe life, an everlasting life, into them today. Help us, Lord Jesus, to get beyond merely believing, but seeking you. May you become fulfilled in each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.